Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, my sisters and brothers. Alhamdulillah. Everything's okay? Alright. First of all, mashallah, it's really nice to be here and to see many of you. I haven't seen many of you for most of the summer, actually. And it's nice to see a lot of the familiar faces, and everybody looks a little older, and my hair's a little thinner, I know. But Toronto is a small city, mashallah, and alhamdulillah, our community is very tight. In fact, somebody once told me that most of the Muslims in Canada, actually 85% of the Muslims in Canada, live here in Toronto. This is what I've been told. I don't know how accurate that number is. But be that as it may, I have to give this disclaimer that oftentimes when I am asked to speak, especially with youth and by young Muslim or by Dawahnet, it tends to be with regards to Dawah and being involved in the community and being youth, how we can be involved in the community and build these bridges of faith. So some of the things I may say today may be redundant from things you may have heard me say before in other gatherings or in other places where we may have met. But I'll try and keep it fresh. And I was actually just jotting some last minute notes as I came in the door because I was thinking about it all afternoon, about what and how to present this topic of building bridges. There is actually, just before I forget to mention it, a new series of videotapes which have been released, I think through Dawahnet as well, right, with Sound Vision and Dawahnet? Dawahnet is sort of Toronto group as well, right? Yeah. Dawahnet? Yeah. So there's been a series of videotapes, I don't know what I'm talking about, I'm just wasting time, but there has been a series of videotapes released just hot off the press about a month ago dealing with building bridges in the workplace, and building bridges of faith in the workplace, in school, and in our communities, and between faith communities. So some of these might address some of you directly who are working part-time jobs or full-time jobs, those of you who are studying in high school or in university, those of you who are living in suburbs or in neighborhoods here in Toronto area, and also with the churches and faith groups in your community. These videos are really geared at trying to help us find practical ways of building bridges with our brothers and sisters in humanity and in faith around us. So many of the things I'm going to be saying tonight you may find in those videos as well. So I would urge you, if you belong to an MSA or have a high school MSA, to try and see if you can get hold of these videos through Sound Vision, your catalog, to let other members of the MSA watch and view, because there's a lot of good information in there presented by the brothers and sisters who are doing the videos. I wanted to start off with a bit of a story, something which just happened to me yesterday, actually, and that's why it's so current and so important to this topic of building bridges, and especially being youth. How many of you are in high school right now? How many of you are in university? Okay. How many of you are finished school and you just started working? How many of you don't know where you are or what you're doing besides me? Okay, most of you are students then, alhamdulillah. I had a sister email me actually from England who was really distraught. Actually, she sent me two or three emails, and was really, these emails weren't divided into paragraphs. I don't even think they were divided into sentences. They were just but the sister was really, really frustrated because she is in her last year of high school, getting ready to move on. I think because of the semester system in England the way it is, she's going to be starting her college probably in the next few months, and it's just finishing up things in high school. And the sister was really, really frustrated because she's feeling as though she's stuck in this box of, you know, faith and this community and her society around her that's really put her into this, she kept saying, in a box. And how she just wants to be close to Allah, she wants to get back to memorizing Quran, she wants to be reading, she wants to be learning about Islam, there's so many things she wants to be doing, and she feels that being in school is just stifling all of that. And this incessant need that her parents have thrown and thrust upon her to succeed and to get good marks and to go through her exams and so she can get on to university and get, you know, finish that and then move on to more university. And she's just got all of this weighing on her. I'm not sure how many of you may feel the same way. I suspect maybe some of you do. That this poor sister is wanting to rekindle her faith in Allah and rekindle her relationship with Allah, but feeling as though school is just not the conducive environment for that. And it was sad, actually, when I was reading some of the things she was saying, because it started to occur to me that I had felt that way when I was in school. I remember when I was, and I emailed the sister back and told her this story, how when I was in grade 10, I started to feel like school was a complete waste of time. That the people who were there because their parents told them they had to be there to get good marks, but nobody was really in to getting good marks. And if they were in there to get good marks, they were considered sort of, you know, square. Like, you know, they weren't having fun. They were, and those who were getting ready to go to university, there was a lot of fun put on that first year of university. And I was thinking to myself that I wanted to get more in tune with who I was as an individual. What was my relationship with my Creator? Did I have a Creator? You know, how was I going to live my life? What was the purpose of life? And a lot of the things in the world I was watching on TV around me that were, you know, giving me a lot of passion. And it became harder and harder for me to feel like I belonged in that school environment. And I started to really get frustrated with it and want to just ditch it and move on. I felt like it wasn't the place for me to be. And what happened when I first finished high school then, I remember thinking, okay, now I'm free, I can go and I can start to get out there in the community, get out there in the world and start to do good things for the world and find out about my faith, find out about my spirituality. And I remember a lady asking me about 2 months after I finished high school. So she said to me, so now you're finished school, you finished high school, now what are you going to do? Are you going to go on university? Are you going to? And all my friends were going on university. And I didn't want to, because I didn't want to waste my money or my parents' money to sit there and change my major every year, because, you know, it was fun to do that. I wanted to find out what my purpose in life was. And so this woman, she said to me, what are you going to do now? Are you going to go back, you're going to go to university? I said, no, I'm not going to university. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I want to travel. I want to go somewhere where life isn't so cushy the way I've grown up with it being so cushy, and I want to see if I can help people in some crazy way. Like, I want to travel overseas and visit people, find out about people in the world and see how I can help them. And she rolled her eyes around in her head. She said, oh, I remember, yeah, when I was 18 and how I wanted to go save the world too, and then I grew up, she said, like that. And my heart sunk, not because I felt like this woman had shattered my dreams, or that, yeah, she's right, I'm just a loser, like, how can I possibly save the world? But my heart sunk because I thought, here is a woman, she was maybe about 35, who had been sucked into the system, who had been so sucked into the system that she didn't realize that she was worth far more than she was, and that the world was worth far more than it was. And she did, in my mind, she did grow up, but she didn't mature. Maybe physically she grew, but she didn't grow in wisdom and she didn't grow in faith. And I was determined at that point to prove that woman wrong. And I told the sister who emailed me about this, and I told her that being in school may be a frustrating environment for some of us, because there is a lot of fitna there for us, a lot of temptation, a lot of frustration, a lot of confusion, a lot of work. There's the stress of actually trying to get things done for school. There's the stress of trying to make sure our parents are happy with us and pleased with the work that we're doing, which is very important that we give them a sense of comfort in our ability. There's so many things which do weigh down on us. And sometimes we may feel that pulls us away from our time that we can spend with Allah, or that we can spend learning about Allah. And you know, we don't need to let ourselves feel that way. Because the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lifestyle was one of activism. It was one of getting involved in the community. And the Sahaba as well. It was one of not just sitting down and reading and sitting in the mosque and making dhikr and, you know, trying to memorize. That was only a portion of what the Sahaba and what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in their lives. And many of those things, the memorization of Quran and the praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they weren't done sitting in the mosque, you know, burping up curry and playing with the beads. It was done at home at night when no one was watching, you know, in the darkness of the home. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening. That's when you can feel your heart change. But the daytime, and Allah tells us this in Quran, the daytime hours, you know, this is when we work, this is when we need to get out there and do something. So being in school, you don't need to feel like your opportunity is limited to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything you do by being in that environment of school can be an opportunity to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I just wanted to begin with that little story. And as we look at this topic of building bridges in our school, how can we take that faith and that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're trying to nurture and help others benefit from that and see the beauty in that? I want to ask you a question. I'm sorry that I can't see the sisters' hands to sort of get their feedback, but sisters, please do think about this as I ask the question of the brothers and throw it out to you. All religion aside, think about bridges. Bridges that you see in the world around you, or that you drive over, or that you walk over, or that you bike over. What's the purpose of building a bridge? Like, why do people build bridges? To cross over. Okay, that's good. To cross over. Why else would you build a bridge?
To connect two places.
Good. Anything else?
Join communities.
To join communities. Awesome. These are good. Maybe one more. Yeah. Make communication faster. Awesome. Yeah, because if you think about it, if you've got two islands, right? With the bridge, you're not trying to bring one island and put it on top of the other one or vice versa. You're trying to just keep both islands individual, both places individual, but you're just trying to build a connection so that you can go over and visit, or they can come over and visit from the other side. You can exchange information, you can exchange, and it's not meant to be something which is necessarily an act of Dawa. When we talk about Dawa in the terms of what we're used to talking about, our concept of Dawa is, I'm going to smack you over the head with this brochure until you pick my way, and if you don't pick my way, I'll leave you alone, and then you'll just suffer in the hands of Allah on the Day of Judgment. And that's really what it comes down to, what we think of Dawa. You know, we give the message, and then we leave. And that's, you know, one of our biggest faults, because when we do that, think about what happens. You find, you know, Sister Sharon out there in university, or, you know, William or whoever you meet, and you hand them your brochure, you give them that dawah, and then you leave, and then they say they embrace Islam. Then what happens? You know, they come back and say, well, okay, I took your brochure, I believe you believe. Say, that's great. You make them change their name, you make them change their clothes, you make them change everything about their lives, and then you put them back on their island and you say, assalamu alaikum, see you on Juma, you know, like. And what you've done is you've created another island. You've created something where there's no communication, where there's no follow up, and that poor person, you know, is going to drown out there. So our dawah and our concept of dawah needs to change. And I know one of the things you talked about today was dawah, and that's one of the things we need to be looking at. And when we think of dawah, we need to think of it as building a bridge. We need to think of it as not having any expectation of those individuals who are out there, who we are presenting this way of life to. We need to think of it as that is these people, and this is us. And why do we want to be the ones to build the bridge? For two reasons. Because as you said, building a bridge means we go to the other side, right? So for us to build bridges with our peers around us in school is saying to them, I want to be involved in your life. I want to find out about your life, and I want there to always be an open line of communication between me and you, and between my life and what you are doing. And if you choose to come across that bridge, you are welcome on my side anytime. And if I choose to come across that bridge, I am welcome in your world at any time. And one of the best things that I always liked about bridges when I was a kid, especially those bridges that go over like creeks and things, is standing in the middle of a bridge. How many of you go for a walk and stand on a bridge that goes over top of the 401? Or how many of you can resist the temptation to stop right in the middle and just look straight on at, you know, when you're in the middle of a bridge, how cool it feels to look at the river below or the highway below you, or to drop leaves on the river and watch them run across and come up on the other side of the bridge. Playing in the middle of a bridge is fun too, where both people don't have to feel threatened. I'm coming from my side, you're coming from your side, we can meet in the middle, we can drop leaves on the river, we can have a good time, and you each go back to our respective side with no feeling of you know, difficulty or animosity. So building a bridge, we need to understand that. Too many times as Muslims we'll say we want to build a bridge, you know, but we build the bridge over to the other side, and then we get over there and we never really want to go to the other side. We only want to meet in the middle, and that's not right. If we really sincerely want to build a bridge, we need to know that the traffic needs to be able to go both ways. So before we do this, before we try and build a bridge, we need to start off by looking at our building of a bridge with our friends in our community and in our schools. We need to look on it not as just an act of dawah, that we are simply ambassadors of Allah trying to find people that we can nail with the brochure or nail with this message and then walk away and leave them there. We need to think of our dawah, and I've said this many times before in many different gatherings, our dawah and our act of building bridges is actually an act of love and an act of compassion. Those should be the only reasons why we give dawah, and those should be the only reasons why we build bridges. If we want to build bridges with other people in our schools because we think that, hey, if I build a bridge with this person, they might become a Muslim, and then they'll be in our community. That's like little kids on a field, and the coach says, okay, pick people for your team, and you're like, I want you on my team, I want you on my team. It's not about our team and how many people we can convert. Building a bridge with somebody should be done out of an act of love, where the only reason in your heart why you want to approach to somebody and give them a message of you know, purity from Allah, or share with them a bit of your life, is because you care for them for the sake of God and humanity. An act of compassion, that you don't want to see any other human being on this planet burn in hellfire for any reason whatsoever. And so whatever you do, you need to be thinking of that when you go out to meet people. It's not about how many people can I convert, or can I share this message with. It should be an act of sincere love, where you would put your life on the line if it meant that that person would enter Jannah. And to be able to go at our dawah and build our bridges with such conviction, we also need to understand that we have to get a grip on who we are. You know, we have to get a grip on our personalities, on our relationships with Allah, on knowing just how much Allah loves us. Because when you really know how much Allah loves you, it makes you feel so humble that you just want to share that with everybody. Like, you just want to go out and, like, you know, some people fall in love and spray bomb their fiance's name on a rock across the, or a water tower. You want to do that because you feel such love inside that you, whenever, whoever you meet and wherever you are, you want to share with other people. Not because you want them to convert, not because, only because you just want to give. It's about giving. Building bridges, as the brother was saying, when you build a bridge, you can go both ways. Building bridges is also an opportunity for us to benefit others. And this is primarily what our da'wah is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given mankind and womankind so much through his Qur'an, through his recitations, through the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions and his wives. You know, we have so much. We are rich with so much that Allah has given us. And, you know, to share that with the rest of the world who is totally unaware. So many people are unaware of how much wisdom Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to this world. You know, those people who read, who think, you know, who take time to reflect, they know. They've read it and they've seen it. People like Gandhi, you know, you read about all these famous people and really influential people in the world who've studied the words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they've testified to, in some cases, his prophethood, and in some cases, just to the fact that what he brought was divine wisdom. And we can benefit the world around us by sharing that with other people. We also have our individual talents that we can share. Whatever we're good at, we can use that as we build our bridges to better our schools and better our environments. What we do as a community, when all of us live here in Toronto, so if there is, you know, garbage going on around us in our community, alcoholism, prostitution, drug abuse, you know, whatever, and we think for a minute that it doesn't affect us, because that's that community, it's those kufar. I'm so sick of hearing people say kufar. I mean, like, come on, we're living in a community here where we have disbelievers around us. We also have a majority of people around us who aren't necessarily disbelievers. They're just confused people. And any garbage that they get involved in as a community directly affects us as believers, because you share this school with kufar. You share your shopping center with kufar. You share your banks with kufar. You share your buses with kufar. I share my house with kufar, my mom and dad. How will it be if I write them off as kufar? You know, I had a dream last night that my mother and my grandmother prayed with me. SubhanAllah, it's beautiful. We can't be just generalizing everybody as kufar. Stay away. No, because everyone out there who's kufar is potential believer. And we need to keep those bridges open. So we need to know that we can benefit and bring goodness to these communities. And these communities are our communities. There's prostitution in the Muslim community. There's sexual abuse in the Muslim community. There's drug abuse in the Muslim community. There's alcoholism in the community. There's, you know, incest in the Muslim community. There's a lot of garbage going on in the Muslim community. And it's not all because of the kuffar. It's because of shaitan. And we need to begin to look at evil in that way and better our communities for the whole, so that anything we do is going to be benefit to the Muslim community or to the non-Muslim community. Because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if you find a thorn in the road and you pick it up and get it out of harm's way, this is an act of charity. Whether a Muslim steps on it or a non-Muslim steps on it, you've done an act of charity. And not only that, but there is so much within the non-Muslim community that has goodness that we can benefit from. You know? And in fact, things like welfare, the welfare system, which, you know, you look at Omar, you know, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, who is, you know, sort of the historic, you know, conceptualizer of welfare, the whole welfare system, you know, that Islam dictates, that idea of sharing with the poor and in a structured, you know, institutionalized way, is very, you know, is sort of the forerunner for what we have as welfare in this country now. There are good things that we can take from the community around us. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not above this. When he saw good in the community, he took it. When he saw bad in the community, he left it. So if this community has something good to offer, we shouldn't feel shy about networking and working together with other people in the community to benefit from the good things that they've got started. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. We can work together as well. As we build our bridges, sometimes I know a lot of youth get really confused when they're in high school or university. And you talk, and this is important, this is an extension of what you talked about here, with who your closest friends are and your environment and those people you're around. You need to people you're around. You need to people you how much time I spend with them. Because their view of Islam or their approach to faith can sometimes be very negative. And this is a reality of being a human being. We are different and we look at the world in different ways. And there are some brothers who, I just have to say, for the sake of Allah, we are brothers. I would die for my brother or my sister, you know, to save their life. But I can't always go for coffee with them all the time, because it could be difficult. I could find myself, you know, in a difficult situation. Vice versa, I know people who are non-Muslims who really empower me, who are really wonderful people, who I make dua for them all the time, and I love to be in their company because of what I can learn from them. And we don't need to be shy or afraid of this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in Quran about do not take the unbelievers as your wali, you know, and the word that is used, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, is wali. And wali, has many different meanings to it. Oftentimes in translations of Quran, they translate it as friend. And many times you hear people say that, you know, therefore we cannot take the unbelievers as our friends. And I even hear non-Muslims who throw this in my face. They say, why are you friends with me? It says in your Quran that you can't be friends with an unbeliever. So why are you, you're going against your religion by spending time with me right now. And this is a very wrong understanding and translation of this verse. Wali, in most cases, means more of a protector than a friend. Somebody who you are entrusting yourself to get you out of a situation or to look out for you. And this is why the term wali is also used in marriage. When a sister, you know, someone who's you know, speaking to a brother on behalf of a sister, could be her father, her uncle, her brother, is referred to as the wali. Is someone who is your representative, who is your trusted representative, your trusted protector, someone who is working on your interests with shura, with you, having taken shura from you and working on your behalf. And in fact, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very interesting story, when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Taif, you all know the story of when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Taif, right? And he visited Taif and he went there to build bridges of faith with the people of Taif. And of course, they didn't want to build a bridge and they didn't want him on their island. And so they sent him away and forced him out of the city. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a bit of a predicament. Not just because he had gone to Taif and they didn't want the message and he was covered in blood and his shoes were good, but he was in a bigger predicament because prior to leaving Mecca, his tribe had formally expelled him from the tribe in Mecca. And this is where he was born, in Mecca, right? And they had expelled him from the tribe. They literally, how you'd say, excommunicated, shunned him from the tribe. His tribe, his family tribe, his own blood. And so he couldn't leave Taif and go back to Mecca. Because he wasn't, if he would have gone back to Mecca, then his own tribe, he didn't have a tribe that he belonged to. And that was a very tribal society. You needed to belong to somebody. The same as nowadays, we have countries that we belong to and we have passports. And when you go into a country, you need to show, what is your passport? What is your country that you belong to? Whether you're living in Canada, whether you're living in England or the United States, if you've got a Pakistani passport, you are Pakistani and that is your passport and they know who you are. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was without a passport because he was without a tribe. He was a man without a nation. He was a man without a family or a tribe. And to go back into Mecca, he couldn't do it. And what he needed to do is he needed to seek the wali of another tribe within Mecca. He needed to find a tribe who would take him in as his wali, as his protector. And he did find a tribe, which I believe was linked through his wife's family, who said, well, you know, we can't take you in because we are not from Mecca. We were not born in Mecca. We were immigrants to Mecca and our tribe is here, but we can't bring you in. It still won't give you the security you need. He did finally find a tribe that took him in so that he could re-enter Mecca. And even after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca, and later on his poet, who he had, one of his sahaba who was a poet, and he would often encourage his poets to recite poetry and sort of lighten the mood, still, many, many years after, would still recite poetry in honor of the leaders of that tribe who welcomed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam into their tribe to give him protection, even though they weren't Muslims. And they, you know, this was the honor that was given. And so Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sought protection and friendship from those people who could help him. And in fact, even there were times when he would borrow money, you know, or you know, be involved in transactions and you know, camaraderie with people who were non-Muslim, Christians, pagans, whatever. So we don't need to be afraid of taking people within our schools for friends if they are good people and people who are going to bring us close to a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are going to respect us, who are going to help us in our faith and help us nurture our faith. I remember a friend of mine in Waterloo who had a really good friend ever since he was a kid. They were like friends since he was 10. And they played hockey together, road hockey. They did everything together. And one time when my friend went to bike across Canada to raise money for Bosnia so many years ago, his friend came with him, biked the whole way across Canada with him, wasn't a Muslim, and came along. Finally, after like 10 years or so, this friend of his moved away to Europe and phoned back one day. I was there actually when the phone call came. He said, I've embraced Islam over here. Like he became a Muslim after all those years. Close friend of mine as well, non-Muslim. We used to be musicians together, friends together before I embraced Islam. We always stuck close together. When he recently wanted to have his child baptized in the Christian church, according to that tradition, you need to have somebody, friend of yours or family, who will stand up and represent you you know, as a godfather or a parent, meaning that if something ever happens to you, that individual will be the one to coach the child in spiritual faith and keep that child in faith. And my friend, who said to me, "I want you to do it." I said, "But I'm not a Christian." He said, "I don't care. I want you to do it because you're the one who has an approach to faith which I want my child to have. And so I want you to be the one to do this." And, you know, just recently he told me he wants to start writing Nasheed as well, so make the offer him. But we don't need to be afraid of taking friends for our companions. So specific tips in the last few minutes that I have here for with keeping these things in mind about knowing who we are, knowing Allah's love for us, building those bridges of faith out of compassion and love, not being afraid to build those bridges, of giving the good that we have to other people around us and taking the good from the community around us. With those things in mind, I want to look at how specific points, I've got about 10 of them written down, really short, things that we can do to build bridges in our schools, high school or university. And I also want to take the last 2 minutes to look at the MSAs. How many of you are involved in MSA? How many of you are really excited to be involved in MSA? You look so bored when you put your hands up. Oh, yeah, we're involved. IAW is coming. Oh, God. Help us. But no, I want to talk about MSAs a little bit. So the few tips that you can look at when you're building bridges, keeping these things in mind, you need to get to know your environment. You need to get to know your peers. And you need to get to know your teachers, because this is where you are spending most of your time every day of the week. More time at school than with your families, right? And if you count the homework that you're doing, which you're doing for your teachers, you know, classes as well, they're on your mind, you are spending most of your time with people outside your family. So you need to get to know your environment. Get to know your friends, your peers around you, what they're like. Get to know those ones around you, those people in your school who are bad news, who are only there to party and really don't want to, you know, build bridges at all, could care less, or maybe out to mock, who are racist or whatever. Find out who they are. Be aware of who they are. Don't look down upon them. Don't judge them. But know that they're there, and just be aware so that you don't get sucked into environments that could be dangerous, and so that you can always be aware when they come to you. And get to know your teachers, get to know their views and their viewpoints, and get to be able to get to know them on sort of a personal level, find out who they are. Because a lot of times we see our teachers in the classroom, and we forget that they have lives as well. They've got whole other personalities. Get to know a little bit about your teachers so that you can begin to understand to what degree you can build bridges with them. You'll know who to avoid, and you'll know who's on your side and who shares your approach to faith. Use people's individuality around you to help link them to Islamic concepts. And by this what I mean is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created every single human being that you see in school around you. That chick with the belly button ring, that stud with the, you know, the souped up car that's really tacky, Allah created all of them. And for whatever reason, they do the things they do for the same reason you do the things that you do, because they believe they're the right thing to do. You know? They believe that whatever fashion statements they're making or whatever sexual, you know, revolution they're involved in is just as important to them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important to you. And as Allah, you know, makes reference in Quran, if you make fun of other people's deities, this is not right. Because then they will have just cause to make fun of you. And they'll make fun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is, I remember one time I made a really big judgment call. I was talking about this friend of mine, we used to perform together. And he would always show up totally intoxicated. And he would be introducing me on stage and he'd be drunk, or he'd be performing with me and he'd be drunk. And I remember one time making a comment to somebody about, you know, how frustrated it was with this young guy. I said, "Look at the young guy. He's like 21, 22. I wasn't a Muslim at the time. And he was always, you know, hammered. And I made a comment to somebody one time, a Christian fellow. I said, "You know, it frustrates me. He gets up on stage and he sings these songs, you know, about finding himself. And he sings these songs about the world and how, you know, the world's problems in the world and all these really, you know, deep songs. And he's sitting there drunk." And then the guy says to me, he said, "Yeah, that's because he's trying to find himself too, you know." And then I realized that to judge him and what he was doing wasn't the right thing to do. I needed to understand that he was going through something, and in his mind, what he was doing was the right thing to do. And if I were to make fun of him, maybe he would make fun of me. And we know already that people are kind of down on Muslims. They look at us weird when we pray or when we dress a little differently. This is a common, you know, this is nature, because we're different, right? We do things differently sometimes. You know, we carry little bottles to the bathroom. I mean, this is weird. This isn't in the mentality of most people. So if we make fun of other people or we look down on them, you know, astaghfirullah, look at this, then it's going to ricochet on us because we will look arrogant. So we need to know our environment, the people around us. And when I talk about individuality, find people's individuality. And because Allah created all of us in the world, Allah knows each of us in the world. And Allah has given something to each human being in this world within Qur'an. And you can always find ways to link with other people based on their individual interests. For example, if somebody's really into sports, if you've got, you know, Mr. Jocko in your homeroom, you know, class, or real, you know, athletic people around you, then you can always use athletics as a way to link with these people. If you play on a sports team, then play on that sports team with Jocko. And you can be Jocko too if you want, but when you're playing on that sports team, play as though you are playing with the Sahaba. Play fair, play strong, play hard, play with integrity, you know, go at it, and live sports and love sports, and don't be ashamed for living sports and loving sports, because you're doing it bismillah. You're doing it in the name of Allah. And people will begin to see that in your character. And you can talk with people on sports, and you can get them involved in sports. And when you get involved in sports, and they want to get involved in more social, you know, ways, then you can also begin to relay more information about who you are to that individual. You can use sports, you can use art, you can use music. Music is a big one. How many people listen to music in society around us? They listen to music. They love music. They live for music. Music's all around. So you can use music as a way of linking with people. I'm not asking you to hand them a Dawood Moinsgarli cassette. They're going to go, oh really, animals love to hear Quran? Oh, that's real cool. But, you know, there's other musicians out there, Muslims, who are practicing Muslims, who are involved in music. There are musicians out there who aren't Muslim, but who are advocating for Palestinian, you know, the rights of the Palestinians. There are musicians out there who have been fighting for years against the sanctions on Iraq. In fact, there's a whole group of musicians in the States who, because of the sanctions on Iraq, they were not letting anything in or out of Iraq, they snuck into Iraq, and they snuck instruments, musical instruments, out of Iraq. And then they produced a recording with these musical instruments, and all the proceeds went to trying to fight the U.S. government to lift the sanctions on the Iraqi people. As a statement to say, look, we need to use, you know, there's goodness in that country, and because of these sanctions, you're not letting anything good in or out. These are non-Muslims. There, you know, there's many ways that you can approach people through the talents and interests that they have. If they're into school and schoolwork, you can get involved. You know, you can use that. You can use that as a building bridge. There's so much mathematics and science which has come out of the history of Islam that you can use those sorts of things to get through to people. Ecology is another way. History. Find out what people's individual interests are. It was many, many years, almost 6 years, that I was a Muslim. And I'm not crying a sob story here, but I'm telling you, as someone who was a non-Muslim who came into the community at a time, 10 years ago, when there weren't very many, you know, white guys showing up at the mosque. So I was kind of a poster boy, you know, when I would first show up at the mosque, he was, oh, no, Akbar, you know. And unfortunately, a black brother who embraced Islam at the same time didn't get the same treatment, because maybe his skin wasn't quite as light. But even though there was so much interest in somebody like myself embracing Islam, it took like 4 years, 5 years before a Muslim even set foot in my parents' house where I was living at the time. Because of this, oh, they had a dog. Oh, no. You know, or, oh, no, maybe they've got a statue on their walls. Well, get over it. I mean, you're living in an environment where you have to share the world. And it was hard for me as a Muslim to be at the mosque and know that really the people I was praying with, who were my brothers in faith, didn't know anything about my life, my personal life. They didn't know about things I did, and I felt like I lived a double life because I felt as though I would be judged, you know, because of what I did or how I lived or what my family was like. We can't let non-Muslims, if that was me as a Muslim, feeling as though my brothers were going to judge me, imagine how the non-Muslims will feel if we create a distance between us and them, where they feel like any time we're going to get involved in their life, we're going to be judging them. We can't let that arrogance come through. So we need to link with people individually. Don't be sheep when you're in the community, in your schools and in universities. Don't follow the crowd, and I know most of you wouldn't do that. In fact, as Muslims, it's a lot easier for us to just pull away and live in our own little ghettos than it is to want to get involved in the outside community, because it's safer that way, and it's easier that way, and it's understandable. But what we need to try and do is get over that fear and be amongst the community that we live in, as Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was amongst the community he lived in, without being swayed by that community that we live in. We need to have integrity. And there's very simple ways that we can do this with people is to show them our integrity, to voice your opinion. You know, when the teacher is asking questions, when there's discussion going on, don't be shy to get involved and in those discussions. And let people know who you are, what you stand for, what you believe. People will always admire and they will always look up to integrity if you speak what's on your mind and you're always honest. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked about honesty. You can't be a believer and be dishonest at the same time. You need that honesty with self. And when I talk about being sheep, I also mean don't be a sheep within the Muslim community. Because too many times we'll be at school, and I've said this a lot of times before, we'll be at school and we'll say things like this. We'll be with a group of non-Muslims, maybe working on a project, and we'll say, oh, okay, sorry guys, I have to go pray right now. I'll be back in 5 minutes. And what's wrong with that statement? Sorry guys, I have to go pray. You can use sorry. I say sorry too much. Sometimes I walk in a room and I say sorry. And everybody says, why are you sorry for? Sorry is not too bad. You can use it to show that you're caring about them. But there's even something worse than being sorry for having to pray. I have to go pray. You don't have to go pray. You can do whatever you want. You can go smoke up if you want. You can go date if you want. You can do any of those things if you want. Nobody's tying you down. Your parents might give you a licking when you get home. But you can do what you want. But if you've made the testimony of faith of your own accord, if you're a man, if you're man enough to have said Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, you're woman enough to have said Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, then you are also man enough and woman enough to say, excuse me guys, I hate to interrupt, I'm really sorry to interrupt, but I really want to go pray right now, and it will only take me 5 minutes, I'll be right back. I want to do it. I'm not a sheep who just follows my community. I do what I do because I do what I do. And somebody says, you want to come to the Christmas party? No, I'm sorry, I can't come to the Christmas party. We don't go to Christmas parties. Two big problems with that statement. I can't go to the Christmas party, and we don't go to Christmas parties. Well, you can go to the Christmas party if you want, so you should change that statement. And you can say, we don't need to say we, because we makes it sound like you only do what your community does because that's what your community tells you to do. And that's not why you do it. You don't do what Allah tells you to do just because He told you to do it. You do it because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want His pleasure. So you say, no, I don't go to Christmas parties because sometimes they serve alcohol, and I'm really uncomfortable being around people who drink. And I don't believe in you know alcohol or I have different sort of festivals that I celebrate whatever. Finding it about you, about your integrity. Who are you, and why have you made the decisions you've made? Other things we say, you know, some guy asks us out. It happens to a lot of sisters, especially if they don't wear hijab, and the guys, you know, the guys see those exotic sisters with the long dark hair, and then they come over and they want to meet you. They want to ask you out. No, I can't date. I don't date automatically. Oh, you're Muslim? Oh, so you're oppressed. You can't date. Your father won't let you. Your mother won't let you. No, it's not about that. I don't date. And I don't go out with guys. And in your mind, you may think, especially like you, but you can think whatever you want. But it's about what you want. It's about your integrity. And that you've made your shahada. And some people say, you may say, well, Brother Dawood, you're sounding a little self-absorbed. You're making Islam sound like it's all about you. Well, it is. That's why Allah created you. And that's why when you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, it means I bear witness. It's not community. We bear witness. Because that's what they do in cults. We believe that you are the Reverend Moon. Well, that's not what Muslims do. It's I believe this. And as Muslims, it's about what our relationship is with Allah individually. And we need to show other people that integrity. That it's not just about the sheep and the community that we belong to. We also need to have humility. And I talked a bit about humility when it comes to judging other people around you and their behavior and their way of life. But we really need to have humility when we're building bridges. To tell people, I want to build a bridge with you. Because I think you are kind of neat. I think there's some good things about you that I want to learn from. And there's some things that I think are pretty neat about me and about what I believe that I want to share with you. And you do it with humility, with a give and take. It's really important, especially if you are the type of brother or sister who does implement some sort of physical, example of your faith, like through physical sunnah, like for example, growing a beard for brothers, or sometimes brothers really want to show it in clothing that they wear, wearing kufis. Some brothers really get into it. They want the kufi and the thobe and the turban and the miswak and the camel and everything that they can find at the local Islamic bookshop to bring home and wear. They'll do it. I used to do that for a while too. I have a reasons why I've stopped doing that. Mainly for me is because I was missing three other very important things. And I would go out into the world with my leather socks and everything else that I needed to be the typical, Muslim. But I realized I was missing three really important things. And as a result, the things I was wearing to help me foster a love in my heart for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and help me show other people that I was going to think on my own and dress how I wanted and do whatever. But because I was missing three of the things, those other things that I was wearing just made me look really foreign. And as a result, I wasn't gaining the personal benefit, and then people just thought I was looking weird. And so I personally stopped. For sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Today I'm wearing my Zellers special. But, if you are someone who wears certain types of clothing, sisters especially, if you wear hijab, this will definitely affect you. Sisters who don't wear hijab, just to make a point, if there are sisters here who don't wear hijab, don't ever think that you are not worth being an ambassador of Islam, ever. SubhanAllah, don't ever feel that way. I know the community sometimes may make you feel that way, but sisters, whether you wear hijab, whether you don't wear hijab, we love you for the sake of Allah. You are our ambassadors as a community because you are out there in the community, and sisters, you you know, we've got your backs, inshallah. We're watching out for you, and if you wear hijab, if you don't wear hijab, we're on your side. So if you are among those brothers, as you dress in a certain way, which is you know, going to typify you as a Muslim, you need to do it with three things. The three things that I was missing: a smile, because a lot of brothers I see who are walking around in the garb, or the sisters who are walking around in the long hijab, they don't have a smile on their face, and it just makes them look totally oppressed. Maybe it's because we walk around in that garb and people make fun of us, and so we get a little grumpy and bitter after a while. I don't know. But we gotta, if you're going to wear something which is going to make you stand out as a Muslim, put on the smile, because that is going to be compulsory that you need to have on your face. Otherwise, people are going to misunderstand those symbols that you're wearing. You also need humility. And if you're going to walk around and you are going to set yourself apart in the way you dress as a Muslim within your university setting, if you don't do it with humility, you are going to look like such an arrogant fool that people will not want to approach you or come near you at all. And too many times I've seen too many sheikhs, friends of mine as well, we joke about it sometimes, who will walk into a room with a lily white robe, and it will look like they just jumped out of the pages of, you know, some, you know, beautiful Persian tapestry, and they will look so unapproachable and distant. And you think Muhammad ﷺ would walk into a room and people didn't even know which one was Muhammad until he started speaking. That was the humility that Muhammad ﷺ had. He didn't walk into a room and everybody go, "Oh, did you see that gold?" You know, I mean, come on. His Sahaba thought he was beautiful. And there were sometimes when he would wear clothing, and they said, one time he wore this red clothing, I think someone had given him as a gift, and they said, "Ah, it's beautiful clothing." Because they did love him. But he was also known for his humility far beyond that. So if you are going to dress differently, do it with humility, do it with a smile, and the last thing, do it with a light heart. I know Sheikh Zia Khan, I don't know, he's here in Toronto. I think he may be still here, or maybe he's left. Beautiful brother from Halifax. He was here this week in Toronto giving some lectures. If you get a chance to ever hear Brother Zia Khan, check him out. It's Brother Jamal Badawi's son-in-law. Beautiful brother. He goes with the thobe and the hat and the goofy and the beard. He's got the whole deal going. But this brother is like, his heart is so light. I'm just smiling when I think about him, because he's beautiful, mashallah. He will laugh with you. He will sing with you. He'll teach you karate moves. The man is just, he's very well-rounded. Someone like Shabir Ali, but Shabir, you know, as well, who go with the thobe and the robe and the whole deal, but he's also got a light heart, you know, and it makes so much difference. So if you have brothers and sisters who want to dress in a certain way according to a very strict sunnah, more power to you. I believe in it, and I think it's beautiful for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the love of Muhammad subhanahu wa ta'ala, but do it with a smile, humility, and a loving heart. And then you'll be a dawah machine. I've met sisters who go with the niqab, you know, and the big jilbab, and stiletto heels for some reason. I don't know how those go together. And they'll have the mouths like sewers, swearing, yelling, screaming at one another. And I'll think to myself, subhanAllah, sister, like, you know, there's an etiquette. So we need to put that stuff in balance. A couple more things very, very quickly in the last couple of minutes. Avoid, as I mentioned, talking about not just we pray, or I have to go pray right now, but I have to go. Like, well, in my religion, we do this and this and this. Or in my culture, we do this and this and this. That is where people start to think of you as a little bit self-absorbed. Because really, when it comes down to it, nobody really cares, you know, mine, yours. Like, people want to know what you think. They don't want to really necessarily ask you about your whole cultural background or your whole religion. They want to know that you think for yourself, and they want to be able to learn about you, and they ask you a question. So if somebody says, well, what do you think about drinking? You say, well, in my religion, we don't. Again, it goes back to that idea of not thinking for yourself. So try and use, you know, other words that reflect how you feel. Because again, it's you who made your shahada. Avoid talking about politics with people around you in university or in high school, because chances are if you're in school, you've only got a few minutes break between classes or at lunch. If you get into heavy theological conversations or political discussions about what's going on in the world, you know, it's going to be hard for you to actually do justice to those conversations. You know, if somebody says to you, you know, hey, you know, Ahmed, you're from Afghanistan. What do you think about everything that's going on in Afghanistan right now? Are you happy about what happened in the World Trade Center? You know, they start throwing questions or things like that at you. Try not to hook on to those, you know, because you're never going to be able to explain yourself or explain the position of North American Muslims or explain the position of the Taliban or explain the position of anybody if you're caught in the middle of a little two-minute discussion. And chances are it's just going to heat up into something fiery, and then the bell's going to ring, or the class is going to change, or somebody's going to have to go, and it's really dangerous. If you find somebody's got a question like that, then ask them. We'll say, you know, well, there's a lot I could tell you, but, you know, right now's maybe not the place. Do you want to talk about it? Do you want to hang out after school? Do you want to go for a coffee? Or do you want to come over to my place and we can talk about it? And if they say yeah, then that's great. You've got an excellent opportunity to show them firsthand about your culture and what you believe and who you are. But you don't get caught in the trap of some sort of, you know, partial conversation, which could be potentially harmful to their opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have passion and seek out connection with other people in your school who have similar passion to you. When you're building bridges, if you're in a school where there isn't a lot of Muslims around you, find a way to build bridges with those people who do share your passion, who believe in goodness, who believe in truth, who believe in honesty, who believe in working hard. Be unique. Be unique. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talked about that analogy of being the white hair on the black ox, or the black hair on a white ox. You know, that the believer should stand out. You know, you should stand out for your truthfulness, your honesty, your integrity, your hardworking. So you know a student in your class who you know has a hard time getting up in the morning. Tell them that you'll give them a call in the morning. Give them a lift home from school. You know, whatever. Get involved with people in your school who share your passion for being a good person, and don't be aloof from those people who don't share your passion. Be unique. Be that individual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be. Wear the kufi, wear the beard, wear the hijab. Be unique. But don't be aloof. Don't be proud, and don't get that spiritual pride in you. So those are a few tips, things you can look at. With regards to MSAs specifically, and I've talked a bit about this in other gatherings, this will be the last sort of point I make, and we'll take a few questions. I think Maghrib comes in about 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Is that right? Oh, we've got a bit of time. Do we have some time as well? We're okay? Okay. Our MSAs are sometimes a real first place we go when we start a new high school or a new university. We want to get involved. We want to build bridges. We want to make dawah. But really, when it comes down to it, what I see in our MSAs, in most cases, it's not about building bridges with other groups on campus. In most cases, it's not about dawah. It's about solidarity of being with other believers. And you know what? That's awesome. That's great. But when you get involved with MSA, make sure that you understand that when you get involved. Because a lot of times there'll be 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 members of an MSA in a university setting, and they will all be thinking that they're there for dawah and talking about getting involved. But really underneath, they're there because they want solidarity. They want to find a place to pray together. They want to work on having study groups together. They want to have pizza parties together. They want to have Islamic Awareness Week and all that together as a group. And the problem with that is that externally you will start an MSA with that mentality, you will start putting forth dawah efforts to intrigue people on campus, but they won't have an infrastructure set up whereby the non-Muslims around will feel comfortable enough to actually come back for more information. The MSA will tend to be more of a clique, and many non-Muslims will always feel a little freaked out about being there. Not only that, but there may be Muslims on campus who aren't practicing, who will maybe want to be hanging out with other Muslims, but may feel like they're going to be judged. So if you're going to have an MSA or be part of an MSA, try and be responsible enough as an MSA to sit down right in the beginning of the year and say as a group, okay, what is our agenda here? Do we want to just have a club and an organization on campus where we can hang out together? Or do we really want to build bridges? Because there may be some who don't want to build bridges. Some people who might not be comfortable networking with other, you know, Campus Crusade for Christ or Jews for Palestine. They might not feel comfortable. And that's fine too. But at least they will be a part of the MSA for their reasons. And those of you who want to build bridges can be involved in the MSA for your reasons and for your purposes as well. So don't let your MSAs become a clique that's closed doors. You want it to be open. A prime example of this is for IAW. IAW is coming up soon. I know a lot of universities and high schools tend to do Islamic Awareness Week around November. And a lot of times youth will come to me and they'll say, "Brother, do you have any suggestions what we can do for IAW?" And there's a lot of really cool things people are doing out there. Art exhibits, Islamic art exhibits, videos that they show, you know, documentaries that they broadcast, you know, big displays in the campus center, whatever. But the problem is that there's usually only a small group of MSA dedicated students who are trying to accomplish all this work during such a, you know, an intense time on top of their studies. And it often gets to be a lot of work. So what I've begun to sort of encourage other university students to do within your IAW is try and find other organizations in the community at large who have Islamic ideals. For example, an AIDS awareness organization. AIDS affects us all, right? I know AIDS right now, I have many friends in South Africa, and that is like a hot spot for AIDS in the world right now. I'm not talking about how people get AIDS, I'm not talking about the fact that sometimes it's caused through drug abuse or for homosexuality or whatever, but people die of AIDS, Muslims die of AIDS, it happens. And if we believe in that cause, and we want to help others on our campus understand about what Muslims believe in, then when you have your IAW, instead of getting all the power that you've got as Muslim students to put into banners and tables and food and all the money and time that you spend to put into organizing an IAW, get two or three volunteers on the phone to call around in the local community, call around to nonprofit agencies like an AIDS awareness agency, an agency which promotes not promotes, but an agency which advocates on behalf of young ladies with regards to date rape, you know, which is promoting security on campuses and is promoting safe environments where women can come into school and study without having the fear, being raped or abused on campus. Contact an agency, and there's a Christian agency out there which promotes abstinence before marriage. Phone them. Phone a cancer research center, because Muslims die of cancer. Phone, MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Have them come to your school. Talk to an anti-racism organization or a non-profit agency which deals with anti-racism or anti-violence. An ecology, something to do with ecology, something to do with women's rights, something to do with depression. How do you deal with depression? How do you deal with substance abuse and drugs? Phone these agencies, the calls will be free, and explain to them, we are Muslims, we are great in number, and we believe in your cause, and we support your cause, and we want the other students on our campus to know about your cause, and we want them to know that we as Muslims support your cause. So would you mind coming to our Islamic Awareness Week and setting up a display booth? And we'll even let you solicit for volunteers if you want to have a volunteer registration form there, if you want to solicit for volunteers. And you know what those organizations will tell you? They will say, bless your heart, thank you, yes, we will be there, and it won't cost you a cent, and they will be so happy to have the opportunity to come and set up a booth, free, that they will blow you away. And by the end of it, what you'll have at the very, on IAW, you can put up a big banner across the campus center that says, welcome to Islamic Awareness Week. And as the students pass through, they are going to find all of these agencies that are doing incredible things to make this community you live in a better place. And some of them may even be inspired to volunteer for one of these organizations. And on the way out at the campus center, you have a little table set up by the MSA with, giving away mugs, encouraging the youth on campus to stop wasting cups and give them a mug that says courtesy of the Islamic Awareness Week Muslim Students Association, so that when they leave, they think, wow, these are the people who I am studying with. These are the people on campus. And you haven't had to do a lot of work. It's benefited your community, and it's helped the students around you say, oh, these people aren't terrorists. These people aren't sexist. They got a thing over there for depression, and I'm depressed, and this is helping me. This is going to give me somewhere to go, counseling services. Or this is for women's rights. This is a Muslim Islamic Awareness Week, and you got a table here set up by a women's rights organization. Think about how that's going to affect the people around you. So these are some of the ways that you can network. You can also network with other groups on campus, as I mentioned, non-Muslim groups who are doing good things. And you can work with them to make your campus a better place. And every time you show up there, let them know that you're with the MSA and that that's something which you as a Muslim believe in, is goodness and a better community. So again, just to sum up, only do these things, any of these suggestions, only do them if you're sincere. Don't do them to try and have an agenda in your mind that, oh, if I do this, maybe that person will break. I really like that girl, so maybe if I do this, she'll embrace Islam and I can marry her. You can't have alternative agendas like that, brothers and sisters. You need to be doing what you're doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you're not sincere, if you feel like you're not sincere in why you're doing this, then be cautious about getting involved and jumping in until you are sincere. Or if you get involved, just keep reaffirming your intention that you're doing it for the sake of Allah, to build bridges, not just because you want to run across the bridge really fast, throw down a whack of brochures, run back to the other side and put up a fence and see if they come around. You want to put up the bridge because you want to take goodness to the other side, and you want the goodness which is on the other side to come over to you, and you want to be able to meet in the middle sometimes and just have a good time with people in your community. May Allah forgive me if I said anything which offends any of you in any way, and I pray I haven't said anything which goes against what Allah has revealed to us in the Quran or through His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I guess we'll open the floor for questions for a few minutes. The sun is slowly setting.
Question.
Sure.
You're saying the people that we approach, they're doing things that they're doing because they believe it's right. We do what we're doing because we think it's right.
Sure.
We want to go and give them what we think is right. How do we make sure they're not going to give us the stuff they think is right?
Right. Uh-huh. This is good. And the question of the brother is a really good question. He's saying that I made reference to wanting to give to people because this is what we believe is right. And now other people do what they do because they believe it's right. And they want to give to us what they think is right. So the brother's question is, how can we try and give to people what we think is right without having to take from them what they think is right and we might not think is right? It constantly means putting up filters on both sides. For example, I had a discussion with a sister today who's studying in teacher's college, and she has this girl, she just told me about this today, so it's fresh in my mind. She's got a friend who sits next to her in her one of her main classes, who's really, she says she's a really sweet girl, really nice girl, really funny, really honest, really sincere, really great. And she said, I kept wondering the whole time, is this girl a lesbian? his sister kept saying that. I kept thinking, is this girl, is he? And then they got teamed up as partners on some project that they were working on. And sure enough, she found that this girl next door, this friend of hers who she had met, is a lesbian. And so she's thinking, like, how do I factor that? What do I do? Like, I can't agree with that lifestyle. Nobody's asking you to kiss the girl. You know, they're asking you to be in her project, on a school project. You don't agree with homosexuality. We don't agree with you know, sexual, promiscuity in that way. It's not part of what we believe. It's not part of what Allah brings to us. But it's still a human being. And by sitting next to somebody who's gay, it doesn't mean you're going to be gay. It doesn't mean that they're going to... And you can be totally upfront. As boisterous as the gay community can be with gay pride parades and all that, we have a right to say, I'm heterosexual, thank you, and I like it that way. And I'm not judging you, and I don't want you to judge me, but that's who I am. So you need to put up your filters. But if you go to that, and she says something about her girlfriend or her partner, and you start whipping out the Quran, and, well, you read the chapter of Lot here, and you see what happened, you know, that's not your place either. And you're not going to have that person come to, you know, want to know about Islam or want to know about Allah, if that's how you're going to... So we need to put up the filters. We need to say, okay, I better not mention too much about Prophet Lut alayhi salam, or the circumstance of Prophet Lut, to this young lady or this young man. And when this young man or this young lady starts to put information onto me that is too much information and that I don't think is proper anymore, then I begin to say, you know, I'm sorry. If that, you know, for example, I know a few friends of mine when I was growing up who were gay, a lot of friends of mine actually, who were gay, and a lot of people I worked with in one of my other jobs before I embraced Islam, who were gay. And sometimes with the gay community and the gay culture, sexuality, you know, is something which is very out in the open. I mean, this is why you don't see heterosexual pride parades. Because our heterosexuality is something that we keep private for our own, you know, reasons, Muslims and non-Muslims. It's something which is between the husband and wife. Gay pride parade, for example, really focuses on that sexuality as sort of the main key part of lifestyle. So if you have a friend who is gay and does decide to start to want to bring up those sorts of intimate parts of their lives or joke about it, or just about, you know, friends of mine who would do a lot of crazy things, and eventually I would have to say, look, you know that I don't share the same, you know, approach to my sexuality as you do. But not only that, even within my own approach to sexuality, I believe it's something which is private and in my life. So I don't particularly want to know too much. Thanks for wanting to offer, but I don't really want to know too much about your relationship, because that's not, I don't believe that's my business. Be honest about it, you know, in that way. Put up your filters. Know what you can share and what you can't. And know what you can give and what you can't. And know what you will tolerate and what you won't. And be ready to just be honest and blunt about that with those individuals. That's only one really extreme example, but it is one that you'll find in school. Homosexuality, drugs as well, partying, dating. You have to know when to put your filter up and put the other filter on, and keep the bridge open. So with this young lady, that's what she says she has to do. She has to just say, well, this is my partner in class and in this project that we're working on, and she's a great person. She's fun, she's nice, she's kind, and I don't agree with her personal lifestyle, but I'm not going to let that make me into, you know, homophobic, because that's dangerous. You know, that's a judgment, and that's a, you know, that's dangerous if you do that. Question from the sisters. MashaAllah, I was hoping I didn't put them to sleep over there. Thank you for staying awake, sisters. That's not written on the note. I'm just saying that of my own accord. MashaAllah, beautiful question. You mentioned about the Prophet ﷺ needing protection to get back into Mecca. The person who did offer protection was a non-Muslim. Do you have any insight as to why he would have offered protection to the Prophet when he didn't believe in Islam, and what we can learn from that? Definitely, I think what we can learn from that is fitra. That we can learn that people, for their various reasons, you know, sometimes are able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, you know, relationship as an open door. Some people aren't able to see it. Some people, you know, we're all different. But the fitra is at the core of our human beings. And human beings, and generally speaking, human beings, if they're not mentally insane, or if they haven't been abused severely as children to the point where their view of the world is very skewed, generally human beings are awesome people. I am someone who believes that goodness is the essence, because I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of Iblis. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate creator, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most compassionate, most merciful. And be that as it may, I believe that every human being innately is good. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, you know, glorious, you know, handiwork. And be that the situation, I think that there is goodness in all human beings around us. Even those people who are complete, you know, those ones that give you the finger on the 401 when you cut them off, or whatever. I believe there's goodness in their hearts. And we all lapse at times. We all fall at times. And there are times when we're grumpy. There's times when the imam stands up there to lead the prayer and says, straighten your line, you think, why is he grumpy? But maybe he's having a bad day, you know? We all falter. And I think that this example of this non-Muslim taking in Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is Wali, tells us that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew there was goodness in the people. That's why he went to them. And these people, even though they didn't maybe believe he was the Prophet of God, they couldn't dispute with the fact that he was truthful. That he was trustworthy. That he was a man who was covered in blood, whose tribe had rejected him for no other reason than he had a big heart. And he cared about what happened to his community and the world around him. Here was a man who loved his family. Here was a man who was willing to put his life on the line and his honor on the line and everything on the line because he wanted people to have a better life. And even though they maybe didn't believe he was a prophet of God, the prophet's own uncle, you know, they saw goodness and their heart went out to him. And even when the Muslims, you know, of Mecca were put aside in the sanctions and they were set aside from the community and there was no food and the Sahaba would come to the Prophet complaining because there was no food and then he'd lift his robe and show them there was rocks, you know, tied to his belly because he was so hungry. Even when the Muslims were in such horrible circumstances, what was it that softened the hearts of the people of Mecca to finally start sneaking food? Was they could hear the cries of the children from the camp of the Muslims. You know, their hearts were weakened because of that natural fitrah, the love of God that wanted them to give. And we see the same thing in this world around us. Why is it that after September 11th, when I was driving on the highway on September 11th, and I was thinking, oh boy, I was listening to the news as it was happening, and I said, now we are in big trouble. And, you know, but then going back to the mosque, and within hours, there were Christian, you know, churches showing up in droves at the mosque with candles saying, can we pray around your mosque? You're sending flowers, phoning my answering machine at my Dawah Center in Waterloo and saying, hey, you don't know me or anything, but I'm just phoning to tell you that, you know, we don't all think you're terrorists. And I'm thinking, awesome, look at this. Someone's leaving me a message like this, you know, a stranger. So it's the same thing. We need to not be afraid of the people out there who are our allies. You know, within the Sikh community, within the Hindu community, the Buddhist community, the Baha'i community, the Christian communities, Jewish communities. You know, sister, I know she went out for a rally for Palestine a few months ago. She was at this rally and there were these Arab brothers and they were chanting something in Arabic. And she asked the person, what are they screaming? What are they chanting? And the person translated, they're screaming, you know, down with Israel, death to Jews, and all this sort of garbage. And then the next week, the sister went back to the same location for a rally for Palestine, organized by a Jewish women's group. And she was marching in this rally, and she was remembering those brothers. And she was thinking, wow, you know, who are we to judge every single Jew? I know Jews who are Muslim now, who've embraced Islam, you know. Christians who embrace them, Sikhs who embrace them, Baha'is who embrace them. Who are we to judge? There are goodness in people's hearts, and we can't be afraid of that goodness. We need to link with that goodness. So, sister, a wonderful question. I think what we can learn from it is that people have innate goodness in them. We need to tap it out, inshallah, if we can. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you so much, sisters, brothers, for your questions.